welcome to the program, The Spirituality of the Catholic Church, as Father Paul Keenan teaches on God and man and the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And now, Father Paul Keenan.
Hello, I'm Father Paul Keenan. I'm Assistant Director of the Office of Communications for the Archdiocese of New York, and it's my great pleasure to be with you once again as together we share the spirituality of the Catholic Church. And we find ourselves doing that from the perspective of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. We are almost halfway through our study of the spirituality of the Catholic Church now. We have talked about the creed and what we believe. We have talked about the worship of the Church and how we celebrate what we believe in word and action, in our services of various kinds, and in sacraments and sacramentals. And I think before we leave the worship of the Church, it's important for us to take some time to look at other ways in which the Church blesses time, because that really is, from one point of view, what our worship is, a blessing of time. Because we've been saying, of course, that the Church is constantly reminding us that this thing that appears to us to be our ordinary life, that down underneath that there's really something else going on, which is meant to transform that ordinary life. There is something deeper going on to which we are called, something that's not at all superficial, but something which is deep and wonderful and profound. And that's our eternal life, our life in the Lord, our life in Jesus. And the Church, through its worship, is constantly calling us to remember that there is something else going on here to which we are called, and that our life is not simply superficial. It's not simply getting through the day. It's not simply finding our way through the week, from Monday to Friday, or from Sunday to Sunday, or whatever it is, but it is really calling us to something deeper and more wonderful and even more real than we could ever imagine. What we are called to, when we understand this life that is deeper than what we could ever imagine, what we are called to is celebrated in so many different ways by the Church. We have been looking at the sacramental timeline, seeing the sacraments as celebrating, from a particular point of view, the period in our life where we begin life, the period in our life when we need healing, and the period in life when we give our life away. But there are other ways of looking at the worship of the Church, and other ways in which the Church sort of divides up and categorizes its worship, that are well worth our taking a look at, because they do have real ramifications for the way in which we view life. And remember, what we're trying to do here is to look for as many ways as possible of viewing our life so that we can be as creative as possible in living it. See, that's the thing. I think sometimes we just get stuck in a rut, and we think of ourselves as just being able to look at life in one way. And the Church is offering to us infinite varieties of ways in which to look at life. And the more we get in touch with that, and the more we see that, the more exciting our life becomes, because we're living more creatively the way God wants us to live. And ironically, sometimes we say, well, I don't have time for this. I'm so busy. I've got two jobs. I've got three jobs. I work 18 hours a day. I come home to a house where I have so much to do and so much rushing around. Well, we can get ourselves into the rut of thinking that that's simply the way life is. And what the Church constantly invites us to do is to open ourselves up to new ways of looking at our lives. And if we can have the courage to do that, the courage to allow ourselves this gift of faith, I think we would see that we could look at our lives differently. And well, once we do begin to look at our lives differently, then we can have the possibility of actually living them a little differently, maybe finding different ways of doing things so that we're not so worn out anymore. We're not so starved for energy and affection and meaning and love in our lives. Wouldn't that be a wonderful miracle? Well, the church is constantly offering that miracle to us. It's constantly offering us, through our imaginations, the power of looking at our lives in different ways. Now, we've looked at the timeline approach now. We've seen the sacraments from that point of view, from the approach of the timeline. There's another way of looking at our lives that the church will give to us, and we've seen a little bit of that, I think, in terms of the sacramentals, where at individual moments in our lives, which may just happen, we get a new car and we want to have God's safety in our lives, so we bless it. We have some celebration in our life. Some child in our immediate family is making a confirmation or a first communion, and we give it a rosary, and we want to have the rosary blessed. Or someone gives us a miraculous medal or a holy card or some other sign of Christ's love, and we want to have that blessed and have that dedicated. Just as a reminder that what seem to be the individual random moments of our lives, the things that are unpredictable, that those times too are really drawn into the infinite plan of God. Because you see, it's fashionable today in some of the New Age spirituality and some of the self-help spirituality to use the phrase, there are no coincidences. And the thing is, that's right. That's a right insight. But what we as Catholics can understand is that there is a reason that there are no coincidences. And that reason is a doctrine called divine providence. God's providence. That even what seem to be the random moments of our life, even what seem to be the moments when life goes awry, God can take those moments and mysteriously just incorporate them into his divine plan. So the next time somebody says to you, there are no coincidences, well, they're right. They're absolutely right. But you know why now. You know why, because it's God's providence. It's what God does. He's constantly watching and looking for opportunities to bring his life and his grace to us. And that's the thing we need to look for. Always be on the watch. It's a very interesting little insight, by the way, that comes to us, I think, from quantum physics. Without getting too complicatedly into it, because I can't, one of the things that the quantum physicists have discovered is that by our observation, we are able to influence reality. I mean, quantum physics is really about splitting atoms, I think, and it's about seeing that each of the atoms that we thought were once little solid things are actually waves of energy. Until we stop to look at them, and once we stop to look at them, then they become individual particles, and those particles, I think, are made up of all sorts of other little parts, and so that what looks like solid reality, from one way of looking at it, from another point of view, is really a flow of energy. And one of the things that the quantum physicists apparently have discovered is that the little particles that make up the atoms and the waves are things that just leave trails. You don't actually see the particles. And the way in which you get in touch with the particles is by observing them. And so the lesson that the quantum physicists draw from this is that we actually create our reality by observing it. And there's a certain truth to that because, of course, two people can take the same reality, and depending on how they observe it, whether they observe it as part of the plan of God or whether they observe it as a terrible misfortune, really depends on their power of observation, and their power of observation creates what the reality becomes. I think of a quote from St. Teresa of Avila, who in a very bad moment apparently said to God, if this is the way you treat your friends, it's no wonder you don't have very many of them. So you see, a saint can take a terrible situation and treat it with humor because she trusts in God. And so she makes the situation an occasion of humor. All depends on how we look at it As you think, so shall you be, as the book of Proverbs tells us. Well, the church is constantly trying to get us to take that kind of perspective, to see the random and even tragic events of our day as being able to be taken up through God's providence into God's greater and ongoing plan. That God has this wonderful plan, and he's constantly, constantly lifting up our world to be able to take it into this greater plan of his, and to heal it, and to bless it, and to help it. So God takes the timeline of our lives. That's what we've been seeing with the sacraments. God takes the apparent random moments of our lives. That's what we see with the sacramentals. But there's a way in which God takes the individual years and the individual days of our lives, if I can use a soap opera title here in the United States, takes the individual years and days of our lives and blesses those as well. And the church gives us even that. The church takes these years and turns them into seasons. And they're not spring, summer, fall, and winter, as they are with our regular seasons. In fact, the way things are going, the seasons of the church may actually be more regular than the seasons of Mother Nature these days. We seem to end up getting cold weather when we'd expect hot, and hot weather when we'd expect cold. Well, the church's seasons are a bit more regular than Mother Nature is. What does that tell us, I wonder? There's some food for future speculation. But at any rate, the church takes our individual year and divides it up into seasons. And so we have definite times in our church year, which we call the liturgical year. And the liturgical year, as we know it, includes the season of Advent, which is 4 weeks before Christmas. It's a time of preparation, a time of getting ready for the coming of the Savior. And I have been telling you that one of the things that our religion does for us over and over again is teaches us the value of preparing. And during the season of Advent, we take time to prepare for Christmas, and Lord knows it is any time we need to take time. It's at Christmas. We get ourselves all involved in the Christmas rush and all there is that needs to be done to get ready for Christmas. And, the church tells us, slow down a little bit. Take time and prepare for Christmas as you would for a good meal, for an important event. Take time to prepare. And so it gives us these 4 weeks to prepare our hearts and our souls through expectation, through encouraging expectation. We light the Advent wreath, and we have the Advent wreath to remind us that we're getting ready for something, someone very, very exciting to come into our midst. The priest wears purple, which is a penitential color, to remind us that this is a time of getting ready and of looking at ourselves and saying, maybe as part of my getting ready for the birth of our Savior, if Christ is going to be born in my heart this year, is there something I need to get rid of? Is there something I need to change? And we read in a special way and pray in a special way the antiphons that help us to remember that a Savior is coming, and we read the lessons of the prophets in our liturgies, and they remind us that we're preparing for a Savior and who it is that we're preparing for. So all of this time in this opening season of the church year is the season of Advent, the time in which we prepare for the coming of Christ. And then there's the wonderful Christmas season itself, in which Jesus is born, and we celebrate his birth and we remember his birth. And we have several weeks there in which we celebrate the great mysteries that surround the birth of our Savior. And the whole focus in our churches is the celebration of life and light. The whole focus in our churches is the celebration of the coming of this one for whom we have awaited. If you have been waiting for someone to come, you know how excited you are when they finally come. I happen to know someone right now who is waiting for a brother to come home from Spain after many, many years. and how the family at home is preparing and excited and looking forward. And tomorrow that brother is going to get off a plane and come home, and they're very excited. And they'll enjoy their time with him because they've prepared. They've been waiting for it and looking forward to it and telling stories about what it's going to be like when he comes and getting ready. They'll enjoy it. Well, we enjoy, I think, our celebration of Christmas the more we prepare, the more we enter into the stories, and the more we really give ourselves into the story of Christmas and the wonderful tales that we tell, the remembrances that we have as we celebrate the coming of Christ and all of the wonderful mysteries that that surround the coming of Christ, the mystery of his circumcision, the presence of Our Lady, of Mary as his mother, which we celebrate on January 1st, story of the flight into Egypt, and the great stories of the early hidden life of Jesus that we begin to think about during these times. All of these things bring us back into the fact that someone very special has come in our lives. The wonderful Feast of the Three Kings, the Feast of the Epiphany, that reminds us of how this Savior of ours drew to himself all of the corners of the world. No matter where we are, we can always be drawn by him. No matter where we've come from, what our background, what our place, he is always drawing us back to himself and always fulfilling the story of our cultures, and that we can use the things of our cultures to celebrate his presence. Something else, another theme the Catechism uses over and over again, the diversity of cultures and how we can use our cultural backgrounds to celebrate the presence of Christ, to integrate that into our celebration of the presence of the Lord in our everyday lives. But anyway, our second feast, the Feast of Christmas, the second part of the year that we celebrate. And then we have Lent, the long period, the six-week period in which we remember that Jesus died for us, that he went through a terrible passion for our sake. And we use that 6 weeks to remember that we are sinners and that we need to reform our lives. And again, the symbols of the church during that time are symbols of sorrow, the purple vestments, the stations of the cross. We go on Fridays during Lent to make stations. We often enough in many parishes have special missions, special times of prayer, special penance services, ways in which we take time to remember that we are sinners and that we need to reform our lives. And during Holy Week, we enter very, very deeply into the passion, the death, and the resurrection of Christ. And especially that resurrection on Easter Sunday, and we begin that fourth part of our seasons, of the year, the time of Easter, in which we celebrate the new water, the new fire, the new light, the new life that Jesus Christ brings to us. It's a time when first communions happen and confirmations happen, and we begin to look around and we see ourselves rejoicing and finding ourselves renewed in the wonderful spirit of the risen Christ. And then there is what we call ordinary time, which is the time which is not any of those particular four seasons, but which is still part of our lives and an important thing for us to celebrate. Because often we lose sight of the fact that our ordinary times are times of God too. And we need ordinary times, because what would it be like if we only had times of celebration and intense remembrance? We need times when we just do what we do and we have our routines, and the Lord is working there even in the times when we're just doing the ordinary things of our lives. So the church takes its year, our year, a year of our life, and not only our whole life timeline as it did with the sacraments, but each and every year of our life, the church is reminding us that every season can be a season of God and is a season of God. It's another way of looking at our lives year by year. Sometimes, though, year by year and life by life is just a little too big for us. We need to manage our lives one day at a time. Now, I alluded to this a little bit earlier, but I want to say it again. The church also has something to remind us that every day is sacred and every hour is sacred. And that prayer of the church, which is really a prayer of the whole church, which is sometimes referred to as the divine office, but more properly as the liturgy, there's that word again, the liturgy of the hours, breaks up the day into parts so that every part of the day has a special set of prayers and a special set of readings and a special set of psalms that the church uses to remember that God is working through the individual moments of our days. He's working through the mornings, he's working through the afternoons, he's working through the evening, he's working through the nighttime. There is no time of the day in which God leaves us and stops working. He is present with us at every hour, at every moment of the day. And you know, I often think that maybe the inspiration and the guidance and the help that you and I seem to get sometimes out of nowhere in the middle of a day often comes from the fact that people that we do not even know, contemplative sisters and brothers and priests and contemplatives around the world and lay people that we don't even know and priests that we don't even know around the world are praying these prayers at every hour of the day, this liturgy of the hours. And I often think that you and I are deriving such great benefit from their prayers because our prayer does make a difference. It's through our prayer that we touch the rest of the world. It's through our prayer that we become great missionaries. And Teresa of Lisieux was the patron saint of the missions, and she never left her place, her home. And she was the patron saint of the missions. And I think there's a lesson in there for us. Our hearts can be that big. They can be as big as the whole world. Our prayer touches all of the world, the rest of the world. And I think we are being touched by the powerful consecration of each and every hour of our day, by the prayers that the church is saying at the liturgy of the hours as she consecrates each and every hour of the day, reminding us that God is present at each and every moment, at each and every hour. I think very often it's the power of those prayers and graces that, in God's divine providence, keep us going when we would be inclined to forget how very present God is. So we have the presence of God celebrated in the whole timeline of our lives, in the timeline of an individual year, in the timeline of an individual day. And yes, it's very important for us to say, I think, that our sense of God's presence is celebrated in the church in the timeline of an individual week. Because we work through the week, you and I, and we are invited by our religious tradition, and we are invited by the scriptures to take a day to rest, to take and to celebrate and to remember that Sabbath day. And we live in a culture that just doesn't have a Sabbath day anymore. I remember when I was a kid, none of the stores would be open on Sunday, and people would take time to go to church, and that would be the thing that people would do. But that's not true anymore. Everybody works on Sunday anymore, and if you don't work, you're rushing around to this or that kind of event or going to the this or that show or this or that place, and we're too busy and we're too tired and we have crazy schedules, and we don't want to take that time for that one day to celebrate God's rest and to celebrate Jesus' resurrection. That's what Sunday's about for us. And it's just important that we remember to take that time, because within an individual week, we can get rushed and busy, and we need to stop. We need to stop to find time to do that. And it's as good a time as any for me to remind you, I guess, that the obligation to attend Mass on Sundays and holy days of obligation is still there. And it's not there just to burden us or to add something to our schedules. It's there because we need to remember how much God loves us within the fabric and fiber of an individual week, that it's an opportunity of grace for us. It's a chance for us to slow down and stop, even if all we can do is to do that for an hour in the course of a week when we assisted Mass. We can do it. We can take that time and make it a sacred thing. Make it a family thing. And together we just stop and realize what is really important. That even though we have so many obligations and so many things to be done, a reminder that there is something else going on in our world. Something else. Supernatural. But it's what we were destined for and what we were meant for. And so you see, there we have the church's time. The church's time celebrating our lifetime, celebrating our year, celebrating our week, and celebrating our individual day. Reminding us that all of it is caught up in a great divine plan. That nothing escapes that plan of God, and that we can bring God and bring His presence into all of that. Into our lives, into our years, into our weeks, into our days. It just occurs to me right now that wonderful prayer that we say to the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and enkindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. That's what we're doing. That's what we're allowing God to do, to renew the face of the earth and to renew ourselves as well.
Thank you for joining us today for the Spirituality of the Catholic Church with Father Paul Keenan. You may write to Father Keenan in care of the Office of Communications, Diocese of New York, 1011 First Avenue, New York, New York, 10022.